Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a lovely day? I mean, I know a lot of days are lovely, but it's lovely, isn't it? Spring has sprung. Didn't know whether to put a coat on or not. But it's good to come and be alive and to worship together. And as we move from resurrection towards ascension and to Pentecost, we're going to start thinking more about how we move, because as I say, Jesus' work is a movement, not a monument. How we advance and change through the Spirit, and thinking about the keys that Jesus gives us through the power of his Holy Spirit to be able to do what he commands, what he commissions each one of us to do. A few verses from Psalm 51 that reminds us of God's Holy Spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I've never thought the Spirit would sound like that. Is everyone muted on Zoom? Yeah? Okay. Yep. I have done a Star Wars sermon before. I will do one again if I have to. Well, let's go where the Spirit leads, literally. We have come to worship God, the living God, who calls prophets and teachers to bear witness. We have come to praise God, the Almighty God, who answers the forces of hatred and hurt with the power of grace. We have come to worship God, all gracious God, who chooses even you and me to receive and carry the word of life and hope. All glory to God. Let's bring our praises as we sing number 59, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's keep praising all day long.
Thank you.
Let's come together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to worship you. We come as resurrection people. We come because we love you, because we want to worship you. We come because we find a God of new starts and fresh growth. We come because you are a God of grace. It gives renewal and transformation. We come because of our Easter faith. We find a God to carry us from darkness and despair. We come for your peace as we find a God who wants to nurture us in hope and love. As we've sung that hymn, Lord, may we continue our praises all the day long, every day. Lord, may we praise and proclaim the splendor of your care for each one of us. Lord, fill us with wonder. Help us to walk forward with faith and gratitude. Lord, continue to guide us in our faith so that your transforming power leaps from our hearts. Lord, we come to be refreshed and recharged in your mercy and grace. We thank you for your still, small voice that whispers to us. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us. Lord, bless each one of us as we seek to do what you ask us to do. We know there are times when we often close our ears to your voice, when the world's distractions overwhelm us, when we put our needs in front of yours. Lord, we come and seek your purpose. We know that we can do nothing in our own strength. But Lord, we're human, and we often think that we can. Lord, so we come again this morning, forgiven by your grace, held by your arms of love, comforted by your peace. Lord, we look out on a world that is suffering with despair, with hunger, with wars, with lack of peace. Lord, our hearts ache for what we see, what we hear, and what we know. And so, Lord, if our hearts are aching, yours it must be breaking. Lord, in this divisive world, we struggle with the hostility and the rage that it seems to be going on in so many places. Lord, that's not the world that you created. And so, Lord, I ask that each one of us would stand strong and firm in the knowledge of what you are seeking to do in your world. We pray for those who are struggling with illness and fear. We continue to pray for those, Lord, who are struck down with COVID. We pray for those who are caregivers, that you would strengthen them. We pray for those who are suffering, Lord, that you would ease and bring healing. Lord, we pray for those young people that we know that are starting their GCSEs this week. Be with them, Lord. Help them in their studies, in their preparation. Help them with the papers. May you just surround them with your peace this week and the weeks to come. Lord, we thank you for all those who seek peace, for all those agencies who seek to help. Lord, empower them to do your work. Give them your strength. Lord, the world continues to change. Many of us struggle with what we don't know, what we can't see. Guide each one of us through the choices and decisions that we have to make. Help those that we know who are struggling in the face of uncertainty. Grant us patience and courage when we're surprised by life's events. Lord, we go in your power. Make us strong. Let us be your resurrection people, seeking to proclaim your message of hope, your love and grace for all your people. Lord, may we praise you and witness to you in all that we say and do. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So, young people, how did you get on with your challenge this week? Did you smile at lots of people?
Yeah.
What happened? Did they smile back?
Yes.
See, that's what happens, isn't it, when you smile at people? Well done. Good. We got another challenge this week? Don't tell us yet. All the challenges that the young people do, when I send out the emails, what the young people have done is a challenge for us as well. So let's pray for you. Come forward and pray that you'll be full of enthusiasm.
Maybe not too much.
Do you want me to tone down the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as always, Lord, as your family. We thank you that we can join together, Lord, in the challenges that you give each one of us. Lord, may we encourage one another. That's what you ask us to do, Lord, that we would be united in the work that you ask us to do. Lord, may we learn from our young people. May we look to them for the enthusiasm, Lord. And Lord, just I ask now for our leaders, Lord, that you would be with them in all that they're going to say. Lord, may they have a blessed time together. Amen. Look forward to knowing what you've done. Shall we join together and sing number 806, Beauty for Brokenness?
Oh.
Fabulous. That's all right. That's why I have to have the book open. It is complicated. No, that's all right. So if I didn't have the book open, I'd just sing the chorus all the time. Just beautiful, isn't it? And the words are amazing. And a prayer. So this morning we're going to start looking at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This is the chapters where we see what the apostles get up to once they're empowered. But we're going to go just a step back. So we're on page 1092, Acts chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 3 to 8. It's 1092. And it says, "In yours, Jesus, taken up to heaven," but we're not going there yet. We're going to go just before. And as we start to look at the verses 3 to 8, it fulfills Jesus' teaching that for the Holy Spirit to come, he must return to heaven. I think it's probably one of the most exciting books in the Bible, as we can see our mission radiates out of Jerusalem. It's that time between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost that introduces us to the apostles trying to figure out their new task and preparing for the explosion of power that comes in Acts chapter 2. In these early paragraphs of Acts, Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, is seeking to build a bridge between his account of Jesus' life and Jesus' new life that is breaking out in the early church. So our reading, and if you want to read them together later when you get home, is actually an expanded account of Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Some call this volume 2 of Luke. And so we're looking, as I say, on page 1092, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered round him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So that concept of the Holy Spirit coming was a bittersweet for the disciples, because, as I say, the Holy Spirit couldn't come unless Jesus left. But the Holy Spirit has to come, because if the kingdom of God is going to develop into the form of the worldwide church, which is why we're here now, then that's what has to happen. The kingdom of God includes the restoration of the hearts of his followers, and as it says in Revelation, from every tribe and nation. So let's sing number 400, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us," as we prepare to hear what he has to say to us.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to worship you with our prayers, with our hymns, with being together as your church. Lord, we now ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open our ears and hearts to hear the message that you will have for each of us, both individually and as your church. Amen. Has anyone ever tried to put together an IKEA flat pack piece of furniture? I can tell it's a shared experience. Who found it enjoyable? Okay, there's four, five saddos in the room. That's good. Who found it a chore? Who threw all their toys out of the pram and just refused to continue? Thank you at the back. Who just felt that it was beyond your own capabilities or expectations of yourself? Yeah. Who realized that halfway through? Yeah, I'm one of those sad people, actually. I love flat pack furniture. Not that I have loads of it, but I just like being able to put something together. And certainly when I was at home in Northamptonshire, I was the go-to person. I think it's because I'm methodical. So I get the instructions out. I lay all the parts out. I make sure I've got everything I need. And obviously the great thing is with the IKEA flat packs, they give you everything you need. They give you the key, don't they? They give you the Allen key.
They never give you page two.
I often find they just don't waste the paper, that everything just gets smaller and smaller on one page. But I always think that. I always think if you've got the key, then you can do anything when it comes to flat pack furniture. Yeah? You feel empowered to go home and get your cupboards out and, yeah. I remember once offering to put together a cabinet for my friend, which wasn't from IKEA, it was from another shop, and it was just the picture was a lovely, you know, sideboard, lots of drawers, cupboards. What it didn't tell you was that you had to make every drawer, literally every drawer, and you had all these bits. I forget how many bits there were. And I thought, oh, this is gonna take a while, and she'd promised me dinner. So I thought, well, it's worth it. 4 hours later, it was put together. It was magnificent, if I have to say so myself. But, you know, there was that accomplishment, but also it really even stretched my patience. But as I say, it was good to be able to see the finished article, and my friend was happy, and I got dinner. So that was good. But yeah, when you have the key, and that's the actual essence, isn't it, of IKEA flat pack furniture. You try and say that. That, you know, you've got to have the key, and, you know, sometimes even having the key, as we've just established, is a step too far for some. But without it, we're just left with parts, because nothing comes together. And it just reminds me of what's happening as we read the passage earlier. It's been 3 weeks since we celebrated Easter. 3 weeks. Does it seem like that? Does that seem like a short time ago, a long time ago? It does seem a long time ago, doesn't it? I thought that. And it's interesting, isn't it, that how the disciples are feeling over the 40 days that Jesus appears, you know, thinking, mulling over his words. He's appearing to different people in different places, remembering that he's promised to leave them something, also remembering that he's leaving them. And as I say, the bit that we've just looked at is an expansion of Luke 24. It's the only verse that tells us how long Jesus was on earth after his resurrection, 40 days, 40 days of waiting. And so we get that glimpse over what happens in that interim period between resurrection and ascension. And we read at the back end of Luke's gospel that when our Lord was leaving the earth, he gave his disciples, and that includes us, a formidable mission to proclaim the good news of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. And God's people, the church, us, is to continue to do and teach what Jesus began. But Jesus didn't leave them without the tools. He left the keys that we need to do the job. And we find them in these beautiful verses, the essential keys for doing Jesus' mission. The church must have a firm foundation. We must have sufficient power. We have to have a sharp missional focus. We must have a sure hope. The firm foundation contains the resurrection of Jesus and the message of his kingdom, as we read in verse 3. The sufficient power is the Holy Spirit, as verses 4 to 5 tell us. The sharp focus is the Great Commission that we read in verses 6 to 8. And in a few weeks, we'll look at the sure hope in verses 9 to 11. So to do Jesus' mission, we must have a firm foundation. The resurrection of Jesus is what sets us apart from all other faiths. It not only sets us apart, but in times draws us into conflict with them, because we serve a living God. And if you ever have any doubts about anything, hold on to that firm foundation that we are serving a living God. Luke emphasizes the truth and proof of Jesus' resurrection that he gave to his disciples over that 40-day period between his resurrection and ascension. That's what drives his disciples on to do what Jesus has asked him to do. As we read that he gave the disciples many convincing proofs, one was that he visually presented himself alive. He appeared repeatedly to them and to others. There was also proof that he was teaching them. As we read in Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Likewise, we read that he ate with them. We could translate, and I read from the English Standard Version, but verse 4 says they gathered together. But also in Luke, he appeared to them. They realized that he wasn't a ghost when they gave him a piece of broiled fish, as it says, that's grilled or barbecued to us, to eat in their presence. So the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the essence of our Christian faith. It's the key that we need to put all the parts together. Jesus had claimed before his death that he would be raised. Paul reminds us in, as I call it, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Jesus' bodily resurrection proves his divinity, and it's our guarantee that God has accepted Jesus, his death, as that satisfactory payment for all of our sins. It's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? If we all sat here and thought about our own individual sins, Jesus has taken them all on himself. And to prove that Jesus is his God, he continued to teach his disciples when in John 10 he says, "I am one with the Father, and I and the Father are one." He's told his disciples again in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Since Jesus is God, everything he taught was true. So we can trust and obey in his teaching. That is the key for our mission. Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the things concerning the kingdom of God in verse 3. Luke's research, as he spoke to various witnesses and people over the time that he pulled his writings together, are very missional focused. The word kingdom occurs over 40 times in his gospel and 8 times in Acts. It refers to God's sovereign rule over all that is his, and also that his realm where he actually rules. In the past of the Old Testament, it was manifested through his elect nation, Israel, climaxing under the reign of David and the early reign of Solomon. The kingdom was present and in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in this age, the kingdom is spiritually manifested when Christ reigns in the hearts of his people, his church. It's good to put the whole story together from Old Testament through to now, and then we can see God's kingdom. And we look to the future, because in the future sense, his kingdom will come in fullness and power when Jesus returns to judge the world and in power to reign forever. That's why the mission is so important, why repentance is essential now. But praise God, we don't do it in our own strength. We have to have sufficient power. It's clear when we read that account that the disciples still seem to be thinking in terms of political power, of Jesus restoring Israel's power as an earthly kingdom. And we notice from what Jesus responds that he doesn't actually correct them. So they're not actually mistaken. Jesus politely tells them that his future rule over Israel is none of their business. It's a very polite way, isn't it, of saying it's none of your business. Because what he does do is talks to them about the desire. They shouldn't have the desire to know the timing of it instead. It's amazing when we go off on the wrong track, isn't it, with God work, that the Holy Spirit just gently nudges us with that, it's none of your business. It reminds me of when Peter says, what about him? And Jesus says, it's not for you, it's for me. We need the spiritual power to accomplish the task that he was given them and to us of being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus had told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, which they had heard from him. The reason that Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem was that it's in God's perfect timing. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was to coincide with the Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. When we get to Pentecost, and I've said it every year since I've been here, we remember that the Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks. And it was a time for Israel to offer God the first fruits of their harvest. But what we also learn is that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus became the first fruits of those who have died. Through the new birth brought about by the Holy Spirit, we become the first fruits of his creation, James tells us. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered many of God's people, but he didn't permanently indwell every believer. We'll think about that in a few weeks. John the Baptist had prophesied that Jesus would baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. And by gifting and sending his Spirit, Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples receive the permanent indwelling of the third person of the Trinity. And as we move through the book of Acts, the initial reception of the Spirit's indwelling follows the pattern that we read in verse 8. Because from the believers in Jerusalem, in Acts 2, to the new believers in Judea and Samaria that we read about in Acts chapter 8 and 10, to the believers in Ephesus in chapter 19. For them, that is the ends of the earth, because as we remember, they had, not everywhere had been discovered yet. But since then, every Christian receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And as we walk with the Spirit, we are continually being filled, bearing fruit, all that power that we need to live holy lives for witnessing boldly and clearly. Remember, God, through his Holy Spirit, does the rest in the life of the sinner. And so we, to do Jesus' mission, must have a sharp focus. As we read, the disciples asked Jesus if at this time that he's restoring the kingdom to Israel, because that's what they've been waiting for, that's what they're expecting, that political takeover. And he replies, as I said, in a nice way, that's none of your business. It's not what he says, but that's what he's saying. Your part is to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he gives them the great commission that we read in Matthew and in Mark. And as long as they and us affirm to the bodily second coming of Jesus in power and glory, as the Bible tells us, then we can agree to disagree with those who interpret the second coming passages differently to us. Jesus says quite clearly, it's not for them or for us to know the times or periods. The two Greek words that we see used here, both chronos and kairos, refer in chronos to a length of time, to kairos is a more definite time frame where a specific goal is accomplished. Although Jesus is not being specific here, the Bible later reveals this period of time is to offer the Gentiles that Luke mentions in chapter 21. The Gentiles are us, the others, not the Jews. Praise God that he opened up his gospel, his good news, to each and every one of us. And we have that reassurance that everything that God does is in his perfect timing. All movements are fixed by him, by his authority. And that has got to give us comfort in times of persecution. And as we read those words, we have to notice that it's got to extend to people that maybe our culture and even us may not like so much. May, as some of the Bible says, despise. They're not like us, so we reject them. If we read what Jesus is telling his disciples, they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Can you imagine witnessing in the place where they've just seen Jesus rejected and brutally and unjustly crucified? Then they're to go to Samaria. And we know from the earlier encounter that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and vice versa. Nobody said mission was going to be easy. And beyond that, they were to go to the remotest parts of the earth. And we know from the accounts of all the disciples that that's what they did. Perhaps the disciples at first thought they were going to go to the Jews who had scattered abroad. But they soon learned that the same gospel that changes Jews transforms Gentiles too. And amen to that. Even so, we must take the gospel to people that we may not actually like or be drawn to, remembering that it's in the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I was quite interested, actually, to see how far the gospel had got, how far it had got in the world. Anyone got any ideas? Has it gone to the furthest corners of all the earth? I would suggest that it has gone as far as it can go. verbally. We know there's a lot of people that don't have the Bibles in their own language, but there's still work to be done. But one of the things that did pop up as I was looking was that it's actually gone to the moon and back. And I just think to myself, when I know there's nobody on the moon at the moment, well, nobody that we found, but I did think to myself that when Jesus was given those words to, you know, to take it to the far corners of the earth, that would have blown the disciples' minds. But in, you know, when the space, whichever one it was, went up, you know, they took microfiche of the Bible with them. So the good news has gone to the moon and back. But verse 8 commands, it commissions, it prophesies that the disciples were to be Christ's witnesses. In that sense, every one of us is a witness. The question is, are we effective witnesses, or are we a hindrance to the cause of Christ? The word witness is a major theme, as I said, in the book of Acts. Again, we see it 39 times. But since it is our Lord's command and commission, we are required to seek by our godly lives and by our clear verbal witness to bring glory in all that we do and say to Jesus. Next time we'll look at the sure hope of his second coming. But like the IKEA flat pack, without the keys, we are just left with parts. But nothing comes together. We are unified as his church by the power of his Holy Spirit, by our witness, by our coming together. If not, we're just a body waiting. To continue Jesus' commission, we have been left with the keys. We believe in the firm foundation of Jesus' resurrection and the message of his kingdom. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We believe and receive sufficient power of his Holy Spirit. And our focus that we hold firm and sustain is the Great Commission, that we would go. As I say, we are a movement. They are simple yet powerfully effective keys. If you've believed that gospel and rely on God's Holy Spirit, you can tell to whomever God places in your path, in your own way, in your own words, in your own way that your life has been with God, God will use it mightily to according to his purpose. He has given us the keys that we need. Our task is to use them to bring it all together and to take the commission that Jesus began. Amen. Let's pray. Remembering that it is God who calls us to mission, may God's will be done here where we live. May impossible things come to pass. Persistent God, by night and day you summon your slumbering people. So stir us with your grace, stir us with your voice, enlighten our lives with your grace, that we give ourselves fully to Christ's call to mission and ministry where you have placed us. Amen. With voices of commitment, let's join together and sing number 178. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. pray. Lord, we thank you for your commission to take your word to all nations, to the farthest ends of the earth. We know that Jesus has not returned yet, so that commission still stands. There are so many, Lord, who have not heard. And so, Lord, we take that on ourselves. Go now as those raised with Christ, wondering at God's great love and telling the story of your salvation. Be on your guard against all kinds of evil and set your minds on the ways of heaven. And may God reach out to you and nourish you. May Christ renew you in the image of your Creator. And may the Holy Spirit lead you with cords of kindness and love. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Just a couple of things to say. So for those of you who have signed up for the Big Church Read, I have your books if you'd like to see me after the service or before you go home, rather than right at the end of the service. I'll give you your book and we'll talk about times and venues. And also next week, you'd have noticed from your diary that we were going to have a speaker from Christians Against Poverty. Unfortunately, they're unable to come at that time, so we're postponed until July. So you'll be led in worship next week by, the 10th of July, thank you. You'll be led by the SPOT team. So be blessed next Sunday. Thank you.